lessons, and Tata, when you can't just get over it, dealing with real world, real life problems. And certainly we know that this life is not without its problems. We deal with discouragement, disillusionment, depression, rejection, all kinds of realities that we struggle with. And God's word has answers for those problems. It's not just this dead ancient book. This is the living word of God, and it has truths that will help us in our days, and God's word abides forever. So we thank him for it. But tonight we're going to learn about recovering from rejection. Even though people will often say they don't care whether they fit in or not, it's ingrained in every human heart, I believe, to have a desire for acceptance. And it's always amazed me, especially dealing with young people. They all say that they don't care. They don't care. They want to be different. And in all their efforts to be different, they are just like everybody else their age. And I think it's in us. We don't want to be the black sheep. We don't want to be the outcast. We want to be accepted. And the reality is rejection is an inevitability at some point for all of us. And tonight we're going to learn how to respond appropriately when we experience rejection. And more importantly than anything else that we'll try to learn tonight is the realization that if you are a child of God, you are accepted in the Beloved. Amen. That our acceptance is found in Christ, and Jesus Christ is more than all we need. If you're able, let's stand together. Judges 11, verse 1 through 3. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Our Heavenly Father, please give us understanding of your word tonight. And Lord, I pray for the hearts of these tonight who may be experiencing the pain of rejection even right now in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would give them peace and comfort tonight. Lord, help us just to cling to the comfort of the truth that we're accepted in Christ. I pray that if there's anyone here that's never genuinely been born again, your Holy Spirit would convict their heart and give them that realization tonight that they need to repent of their sin and unbelief. They need to fully, with all their heart, trust in Christ alone as Savior. I pray for all who are saved that we would be obedient, follow you in scriptural baptism, serve you faithfully in the church. And Lord, I just pray that you bless your word now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 73:25 says, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire but thee. The psalmist had a heart for God. He desired fellowship with God. He desired a closeness with God. He desired it to the point that he could put pen to paper under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and say, There's nobody in the universe but you for me. I desire you above all else. And what a great testimony. And if you and I could learn to have that heart, and if God would begin a work in our hearts tonight to bring us that direction, to get to that place, it would change our hearts. It would change the contentment in our lives. It would change the joy that we have in the Lord. But rejection is a reality. Rejection hurts. Maybe you've experienced rejection at home by a parent who you felt they showed more love or affection or attention to one of your siblings. Maybe you have experienced rejection from a teacher that you felt like didn't like you or didn't treat you like they did the rest of the class. Maybe you've even been part of a church group, a youth group, or something else in church, and no matter how hard you tried, you just couldn't fit in. And I think the reality is if you just think about it for a minute, you can remember times of rejection in your life. Now, my goal tonight is not to dredge up hard feelings or hurt feelings, but just to make it real that we all face that. It's a reality in our lives. Now, Jephthah's story depicts rejection in a major degree. Now, Jephthah, I mean, he had no control. Not really his fault that his dad lay with a harlot and she had a son. It's not really his fault, but instead of accepting him as one of their own, as their own flesh and blood, they kicked him out of the house. And that rejection that Jephthah went through stayed with him for the rest of his life. It affected the decisions that he made in his life. And we're going to talk a little bit in a moment about his infamous vow that he made. But let's just talk, first of all, about the presence of rejection. The presence of rejection. Where does rejection come from? What is the cause of rejection? Now, contrary to what our feelings tell us, it's rarely the result of something that we have done wrong or something we could avoid. A lot of times we're rejected and we get really down on ourselves. We feel like it's entirely our fault. But the reality is Jephthah was kicked out of his house because of his mother's background. He had no control over that. It wasn't something that he could change. There was nothing he could do about the reason he was rejected. Now, maybe you've been rejected for something. People are rejected today because of their ethnicity. They're rejected today because of their social status, their appearance, their God-given abilities or lack thereof. There are reasons people are rejected that they have no control over. And by the way, if we're going to be like Christ, we shouldn't reject anybody based on any of those things. The love of Christ is for everyone, and we shouldn't try to have these standards that cast other people aside. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." God is no respecter of persons. And I think we have a danger of being prideful and being like Jephthah's brothers, where we look down on other people, that we would ostracize other people, that we would shun other people because they're not exactly like us. But let's be honest tonight, it's probably good that everybody's not exactly like us. I mean, aren't you guys glad that not everybody's just exactly like me or Brian? I figured he could take it. There was some, you know, I started to say a couple other names, but I figured somebody get their feelings hurt and wouldn't be able to take it. Listen, we can't have a respect of persons. God's not a respect of person, but people are rejected because of those things. We live in this day where social justice is such a big issue, and I don't really want to get into your political persuasions tonight, but can I just say this, that you shouldn't be racist? Christ died for everyone. And you shouldn't hate people because of their political affiliations. We ought to love them. Listen, I have my opinions on politics, and just to be honest with you, I think both sides of the aisle are wrong in most ways. And you can get all up in arms about that if you want to, but at the end of the day, Christ died for the Republicans and the Democrats, and he died for the Libertarians, and he died for the Independents. He died for all mankind. Amen. He died for Chinese people and Mexican people and El Salvadorian people. He died for everyone. And so we shouldn't be respecters of persons. James chapter 2, would you look with me, please? James chapter 2, verse 1. James 2 and verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay or the happy clothing, the nice clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Down in verse 9, he goes on to say, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors." I want to tell you, not only is it just not a very nice thing to judge other people and be a respecter of persons, but it's sin. And it's a sin God hates. And so we need to have a right heart. The reason that his brothers gave for rejecting him was because his mother was a harlot.
They didn't criticize their father for sleeping with the harlot, but they hated Jephthah because he was born of a harlot. Now, how messed up is that? They only rejected Jephthah for who his mother was, but more importantly, it was about the money. Did you notice that? You will not inherit in our father's house. They found some excuse. They didn't want to split up the inheritance another way, and he was the firstborn son, so he would have got a double portion, and so they didn't want him to get the money, so they used this excuse to kick him out. Sometimes we're rejected for who we are. We can also be rejected for what we do. To an extent, this is a factor we can control. For believers, it may be more common to be rejected for what we do that's right. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. David was rejected by Saul because he had the courage to stand up and do what was right. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And we're blessed when we continue to serve God despite the rejection that it may bring. Now, we can be rejected because of who we are. We can be rejected because of what we do that's right. We can also be rejected by what we do that's wrong. When you feel rejection in your life, I think it's really important to take the time to examine why you're being rejected. I feel rejected, number one, feelings are liars, and just because you feel rejected doesn't necessarily mean that you really are. And number two, if you are actually being rejected, if you are being ostracized, if you are being shunned for some reason, you need to look at it. Is this something that's in my control? If it's not, then you just go on serving the Lord. If you look at it and you go, "I'm being rejected by these people because I'm taking a stand for Jesus," then you go on living for Jesus. And if you are being rejected because you've done something wrong, you've lied to someone or you've been angry without a cause or whatever the case may be, then what you need to do is make it right. And then go on serving the Lord. So there are causes for rejection. There are also conduits of rejection. Sometimes it's not the reason for rejection that we have the hardest time with, but where the rejection comes from. And can I submit to you that rejection can come from your foes, those that are against you? Your rejection can come from your friends, those that are close to you. And rejection can even come from your family, those you expect it from the least. We know that there are people in our lives that don't really have our best interests at heart. They don't really care whether we feel accepted or not. And the temptation can be when we're rejected by our enemies is to compromise. The temptation can be to compromise our beliefs, to compromise our convictions so that we can gain their approval. But can I just challenge you to understand tonight that when you compromise so that people who hate you will accept you, it never, ever works. I want to tell you, the people in my life who have disliked me for whatever reason have also respected me for taking a stand for what I knew to be right. Isn't that amazing? Lost people, they may not like you, but they can at least respect the fact that you hold to your convictions. Changing your convictions to theirs is never going to bring acceptance. As a matter of fact, you're going to hurt your testimony, and you're being very, very much danger of falling into the same sins that they're into. Rejection never feels good, but it hurts even worse when it comes from our friends. Psalm 41:9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." It's hard when somebody who's close to you that you count as a friend rejects you. That's tough. But can I just remind you tonight that you're not alone? John chapter 13 and verse 18. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Judas, Jesus counted as a friend. He tried to make him a friend. and yet he was betrayed by one of those that was closest to him. Jesus lived through the deepest rejection possible. The people he created, the people for whom he would give his life, were the ones who crucified him. And our own family can reject us. You know, there was a time we find later in Scripture that Jesus' family believed in him. They became followers of Christ, but that wasn't during his earthly ministry. It wasn't during his life. It was only later that they believed in him. And we see in John 7:5, neither did his brethren believe in him. His own brothers didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. They didn't trust in him. They didn't think he was who he claimed to be. And so rejection could come from all places. But next, notice the natural responses to rejection. The tragedy of a wrong response to rejection in the life of Jephthah was his infamous vow that he made. He decided to make a vow before God to ensure a victory. He wanted them to take him back. He wanted them not only to accept him as their brother, but he wanted them to accept him as the head of the family. He wanted them to accept him not just as hey, you can come on back home, but I want to be the head. I want to be the ruler. I want to be in charge. And so he wanted to make sure that that happens. So he vows a vow in Judges 11, verses 30 and 31. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, I want you to think about how reckless this vow was. Now, I don't have any idea what all was in his house. In those days, it wasn't uncommon for people to have animals in their house. It wasn't uncommon for them to have maybe sheep or oxen or all kinds of things maybe in the house. They didn't have necessarily a separate barn or something like that. There was one shelter and everything and everyone lived in it. I don't know exactly what he had in mind, but obviously he knew his daughter lived there. But he was reckless. The Lord gave Jephthah a great victory. But his joy of victory turned into tragedy when he realized the price he would have to pay to keep his vow. Look down Judges 11, verse 35. Who came out? His only child, his daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Now, how many of you are familiar with this story at all, this account in Scripture? Could you just raise your hand so I got an idea? All right. Some of you, not sure. Okay. I know that's confusing to know whether you've read a Bible story or not. Okay. So Bible scholars have debated for centuries over what exactly happened here. Jephthah did according to his vow. So what was his vow? Well, he said, whatever comes out of my house shall surely be the Lord's. So whatever it was, it would be the Lord's. It wouldn't be his anymore, it'd be the Lord's. But then he says, I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now people have debated, did Jephthah have his daughter, did he kill her? I mean, did he slit her throat and burn her on the altar? Did he do that? A lot of people believe that. Some people believe this, that he didn't actually murder his daughter and make a human sacrifice to God, but he gave her to the temple or the tabernacle service, that she would never be married, that she would never bear children, that she would stay a virgin for the rest of her life, and that she would serve the Lord, and that the line of Jephthah, his family, would be cut off because that was his only child. You can study that out for all that you want to, but I just want to submit to you personally, I don't think that he murdered his daughter. I don't think that. I think that he gave her to the Lord. And you'll notice that it says, shall surely be the Lord's, and there's several reasons. Let me give you a few. Let me just take a side trip here just to explain why I think that. Number one, the death penalty for human sacrifice was the law. If Jephthah killed his daughter, then Jephthah would have had to be put to death. If you study the Bible later in Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find listed among those who were of great faith was Jephthah, commended for his great faith in God, but you never see him condemned for murdering his daughter anywhere in Scripture. She bewailed her virginity for 2 months. She didn't go up and say, oh, my life, I'm going to die. She bewailed the fact that she was going to be a virgin for the rest of her life. That's what she bewailed. The law makes provision to redeem persons from vows in Leviticus 27, 1 through 8. Jephthah could have paid the price to redeem her, but he gave her to the service of the Lord. To lament in verse 40, it means to lament, but it also includes, can also mean the idea of praise. So it's those, the daughters that go out and lament for her. On the one sense, they're sad because she didn't get to get married and have children, which was a huge thing in Hebrew culture, not like our culture today. But it was a tragedy for a woman to not be able to marry and have children. It was one of the most horrible things. By the way, in America today, people think the worst thing that can happen to a young woman is to get pregnant. But in those days, people thought the worst thing that could happen to a young woman is to not get pregnant. Isn't that ironic? So, on one sense, those women went out to remember her and lament that she remained a virgin, but also it means the idea of praise. So they rejoiced in the promise and the vow and the deliverance that God gave through Jephthah. Burnt offering is used of burnt offerings almost in every case, but the word burnt offering literally means total sacrifice, that she was completely given to the Lord. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that she was killed. And so for those reasons and a few others, I don't think that he killed her. And maybe you study it out and you come to a different conclusion, but I will say this. Jephthah made a rash vow before God because of his great desire for acceptance. And whatever the case was, it was still a tremendous price that he had to pay. When we have this rejection in our life, we can have these natural responses. First of all, we can have confusion. Confusion. Rejection has a way of messing with our beliefs. It has a way of messing with our hearts. Because we've been rejected, it's hard for us to evaluate other people's motives. It's hard for us to objectively look at our own hearts when we're experiencing the pain of rejection. It's difficult to judge who we can trust. It's hard to really believe who really loves us. And suddenly, we kind of go into this self-preservation mode. We've been hurt, and we're not going to let it happen again. We get defensive. We build up walls. You rejected me. I've been rejected too many times, and I'm not going to let that happen again. And so we put up this wall, and we want to pretend like we don't care whether anybody accepts us or not. We pretend like we don't care, but underneath that is still that great desire to be accepted. So it brings confusion. It brings this contention. It transforms the view we have of other people. If somebody's rejected you, do you think it makes it hard to trust someone else? Listen, if you've been rejected by your parents or your siblings or your friends, it just makes it to where it gets hard for you to trust anybody. I've seen this so much with young people. If you ever get to feeling too sorry for yourself, I would encourage you to get to know some of the young people that we bring to this church. Talk to them a little bit. You ought to just go to church camp with us and get to know them, because you're going to find out real quick that you're far more blessed than you have any idea. A lot of these young people that we try to minister to, they're bitter, they're angry. You think they hate everybody. You think they don't care about anything or anyone. But what you find out is they've literally been rejected by their parents. And they get passed off to someone else in the family or to a foster parent who uses and abuses them, and they get rejected by them, and it happens to them over and over and over and over and over again. And then we come along with the gospel. We tell them that there's a God in heaven that loves them, but they've been rejected and abused so much it's hard for them to believe. It's hard for them to imagine that they're is anyone in the universe that loves them for who they are, that cares for them, and that will give them something, expecting nothing in return. See, rejection messes us up. You know, a lot of people that you meet that are angry, and maybe you've thought this about somebody before, I don't know why they're so angry all the time. It's very likely that they're angry because they've been rejected. And they've had a hard time dealing with that rejection, and they don't know how to deal with it biblically. After being rejected, we have to learn to cling to the biblical view of ourselves and others. Naturally, when we respond to rejection, it brings confusion, it brings contention, and it brings compliance. And by compliance, I mean compliance with sin. Rejection will drive us to stoop to do almost anything to gain acceptance, even when we know it's wrong. Now, I keep using the example of young people because it's so easy to see. I mean, it's easy for us to see that kids do stupid things in order to fit in with the other kids, right? Well, let's just take a quick poll. How many of you ever did stupid things with your friends when you were younger? You could still remember that. Yeah, that's the things you can't put out. Don't raise your hand, Skeeter. Your mama's looking at you. No matter how much we want to believe that we don't want to fit in, no matter how much we think that we're okay with being cool and being different, there is a yearning in our bones to fit in, to be accepted. Absalom gives us an example of this cycle of seeking acceptance and going through this. He was rejected by his father David. David refused to allow Absalom to return to the palace for 5 years because Absalom had arranged Amnon's murder. He was rejected, but at the same time, he wouldn't directly confront Absalom. And Absalom, in his rejection, became very bitter, and he made a plan to revolt against his father. He killed all of his father's sons. I mean, it grew from one thing to another. It was tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. And it came back to this reality of rejection. Sometimes we're bitter at the person who rejected us. Other times we blame ourselves, and sometimes we even blame God. But I want to remind you again, whatever rejection you've experienced in your life, Christ was rejected by all. Rejected by all. Those closest to Jesus, the Bible says, forsook him and fled. And when our Savior was dying on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, Jesus Christ bore the sin of all mankind alone. Amen. Alone. And what a glorious truth to know that no matter who rejects you, you are never alone. Amen. Never alone. If you're Christ, he's always with you. So what are the biblical principles for rejection? How do we deal with this? First of all, rejection can be a sign that you're doing right. Sometimes it boils down to choosing between acceptance from others or serving God. And sometimes you're going to be rejected when you do what's right. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now listen, sometimes you suffer because you do dumb things. Right? We know everything happens for a reason. Sometimes things happen because you do something stupid. Right? Sometimes things happen because we make bad choices. Sometimes things happen because we make good choices. Sometimes things happen just because that's what God wants to happen. But through it all, if we're suffering because we've done wrong, then that's not good. But we can suffer because we do right. And when that happens, we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice. Romans 8, 17 and 18, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And suffering's going to come. Trouble's going to happen in your life. I don't care if you're saved or if you're lost, trouble's going to come in your life. But whatever happens in this life, we ought to rejoice because God has unimaginable glory prepared for those who trust in him, who love him. Rejection may be a sign you're doing what's right. Rejection may have nothing to do with you at all. Some people think if I were just better looking or had a better personality, they'd accept me. If I were just a little bit skinnier or a little bit taller, they'd want me. If I had different parents or more money, maybe they'd let me be in their group. And people kind of have this whiny thing that if I could just be, and there are things that we can't change, things we have no control over. But can I remind you tonight that God knows you? And God has a purpose for your life. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before God weaved together Jeremiah's body in the womb, he had a plan for his life. He had a purpose for him. He had something for him to do. And I believe that's true of every one of his children. There are a lot of people who would preach what I'm saying right now and carry it to this, that God has a wonderful plan for your life and everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to be great. That's not exactly what I'm saying. But I'll say this. I believe that the Apostle Paul had a great life. It's not the kind of life that we would think of as great. I mean, for us today, we think a great life is a big house with lots of money and lots of toys. Right? And a pantry full of Twinkies. I mean, it's the American dream. But Paul had a great life, wasn't full of things, but it was full of service to Christ. It was full of spending and being spent for the gospel's sake. And I think that is a wonderful plan. And God has that design for your life, to live your life to bring others to Christ, to live your life to further the kingdom of God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He knew what town you'd be born in, knew who your parents would be. He knew what would be going on around your life and your birth. He knew how much money you would make or wouldn't make. He knew what you'd look like. He knew for eternity past, God knew how many numbers of hairs would be on your head today and tomorrow. Isn't that amazing? He knows. And God specifically told the Old Testament prophet Samuel that rejection he was experiencing had nothing to do with him. In 1 Samuel 8:7, he says, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. No matter whether we're accepted or rejected, Jesus Christ is all we need. He's all we need. Psalm 73:25, have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire but thee. So what do we do when we're rejected? Well, we remember Christ, and we focus on others. It's really not about me. It's about Christ. And I serve Christ by serving others. This is the commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. And Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In the midst of your rejection, just wake up enough to remember that Jesus was rejected. And then remember that it's not really about you. Why don't we make it about someone else who's feeling rejected? You ever realize that when you're feeling rejected, you kind of feel off by yourself and you're removing yourself, that even in that, you can make someone else feel rejected because you've withdrawn, because you pulled away? And listen, we have an opportunity to serve Christ by loving one another. Loving one another. Great opportunities exist to those who will seek to find those who feel rejected and bring them to a place of restoration, reconciliation to Christ and to others. I just want to remind you tonight, when it comes to rejection, we all go through it at different times, some more extreme than others. But let's end with this verse, Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And praise God tonight. The glory of his grace, because it's him, it's not us. It's a gift. And in his love, in his grace, wherein we rejoice, is because he's made us accepted. In his grace, he's made us accepted in the beloved. Do you ever feel rejected? Ever feel rejected by other people? You ever feel rejected by God? You shouldn't. Because if you're in Christ, you're accepted. He loves you more than you can possibly know. And that ought to motivate us to love and live for him. Let's stand together tonight. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Feeling rejection tonight, I just plead with you to examine your heart. Am I feeling rejected? Is it even real? If it's not real, then let's go on and serve Christ. If it is real, is it anything you can do about it, or is it just something that's out of your control? Then go on and serve Christ. If you're being rejected because of something you've done, is it because you've done right? People are rejecting you because you're taking a stand for the gospel, then just keep on living for Christ. And if you examine your heart and you are being rejected, but it's not because you're doing right, it's because you've done wrong, then get right. Get right with Jesus and get right with others, and then go on serving Christ. We've got too much to do, folks. We've got too great of a task in front of us to get sidetracked with feelings of rejection when we're accepted in the beloved. So let's look to Jesus tonight. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.